Well, it's a joy to be able to minister again from Galatians chapter 5. Those of you who were with us 3 weeks ago will remember that we looked at this particular chapter. We saw the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I also read on that occasion from Romans chapter 8, just the first 4 verses, and I would like to do that once more today. Please turn to that chapter, the first 4 verses of Romans chapter 8, because this really has everything to do with what we are looking at this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, just 3 weeks ago, when we were looking in Galatians 5, we looked at verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And we noted on that occasion that if we are to do so, we have to firstly know what this means, and secondly, to know the one with whom we are supposed to be walking. For how can we walk in the Spirit if we do not know him? Because you see, to some Christians, the Spirit of God seems to be seen only as a doctrine, perhaps to be kept somewhere back there behind us in the background, instead of who he really is, the living third person of the Trinity, and as such, of course, of equal standing with the Father and the Son. This other helper, this other comforter, this other counselor, the one who is called alongside to help us. One, the other helper, one of the same nature as Christ, this one who indwells us when we are born again of his Spirit. And this one who will enable us to live the Christian life as we rely on him. That's the secret. For we can only walk in the Spirit when we know him personally and his ways. Oh, he's not a doctrine, is he? Not a doctrine. But he himself is the vital link between the doctrine of the Christian life and how we can live it out day by day. And in Galatians 5, if ever there was a passage in the whole of the New Testament that shows clearly when someone is a different person from what he was before, a new creation in Christ Jesus, it must be this very chapter in Galatians 5, don't you think? The contrast we have between the true Christian who is walking with God, walking in the Spirit, and the non-believer who is practicing the works of the flesh. Those who practice the works of the flesh, that's their way of life, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now we're going to leave those who do that today, and their way of life, for the works of the flesh that they practice are self-evident, as it tells us. We're also going to leave their judgment in the hands of a just God, and he will judge them unless they turn from their sin and repent and receive Christ for their forgiveness and cleansing. We'll lead them to God. But today I would like us to enjoy, by contrast, those qualities, those virtues that will characterize a true believer in Christ who is walking in fellowship with God. Now, Paul calls it in verses 22 and 3, doesn't he, in this chapter, the fruit of the Spirit. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit. One fruit that comes from him. Now, of course, these are not an exhaustive list of what the nature and disposition of the Holy Spirit is in the New Testament. We find them in many other passages, perhaps in differing order, but they're there. And now I'm going to let you do your homework on that one. Why should I do all the work? Look them up. Oh, they're precious. And all of them speak of the very nature of the Spirit of God, the nature of God. And I say the nature of God because the fruit of the Spirit will not be seen only in the person of the Holy Spirit within the Trinity. But we see them all, do we not, in the persons of the Father and the Son as well. They're there. Look at love, for instance. Do we not see in the Scripture the Lord Jesus said, the Father himself loves you. The Father has that love. And what about the Son of God? Well, back in chapter 2 and verse 20 of Galatians, didn't Paul say, it was the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? And when you look at all the other areas of the fruit of the Spirit, it's not only love that is the character of God, the three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, but we see that, do we not, with the fruit of joy. For the joy of the Lord, from him, his joy will be your strength, said Nehemiah. Wonderful scripture. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, didn't he, these things have I spoken to you that my joy might be in you. My joy. And what about his peace? You know, the peace of God is possible because we learn that he himself is the God of peace. And the Lord Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And all the other virtues are there. All the other fruit of the Spirit are there. The long-suffering of God for us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The long-suffering of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And what about his kindness? Of the Father, when the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us. Not from anything we have done, not works of righteousness, but according to his mercy. He saved us. And the Lord Jesus, in wonderful partnership with the Father, showed his kindness and compassion, did he not, in wonderful ways when he was here with the sons of men. Last week we had in the notes, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever." Oh, he's good. And is he not faithful? Do they not have faithfulness, the Father and the Son, as well as the Spirit? Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great. Great is your faithfulness. We read of the Lord Jesus, don't we, in Revelation. One of the titles of the Blessed Son of God is that he is the true and faithful witness. And with their gentleness for us, "Your gentleness," says Psalm 18, "has made me great," said David. And our Lord Jesus, "Come to me, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, learn from me." And I think too of self-control. With all the wickedness that is going on in the world today, does God the Father and does God the Son have self-control at this time over the judgment, the righteous wrath that should be meted out upon the sons of men? God is long-suffering. He is showing at this time that self-control, when the precious name of our God and the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ is taken and blasphemed and vilified on the lips of men and women every day, every hour of the day, every minute of the day, throughout the workforce, throughout this world. And we say, God is not long-suffering. That self-control of the Father. There will be that time when that judgment that is deserved for us all who have not repented will come upon this poor world. But for you and me, dear Christian brother and sister, it is through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We are not consumed. And I think of the Lord Jesus when he was taken by the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane. And brought before the Sanhedrin. And at that time, treated as no man should be treated, whether a criminal or innocent. And the Blessed Son of God was without sin, without fault. And his blasphemous trial there, "Are you the Son of God?" And before Pontius Pilate, and all that befell the Lord Jesus on that occasion. "Are you the Son of God?" And as Pilate questioned the blessed Lord Jesus, he answered not a word. Self-control. And Bev mentioned Billy Graham's preaching in Sydney. And I remember one of those messages that he gave was on the cross. And one thing stuck in my mind, and that was this. When the Lord Jesus was there in the hands of sinful men at his trial And one of them smote him on the mouth and on the chin. Billy Graham mentioned at that time the angels gasped, and 12 legions of them, 72,000 angels, drew their swords. They were ready to come and to wipe this planet out. For here was their Lord of glory being treated by the sons of men in this way. And he was doing nothing. Peter thought he could help the situation a little. The Lord said, "Stay your sword, Peter. Don't you realize that I could call upon those 12 legions to come? I don't need your sword. But Peter, if I did so, there would be no salvation for you. And for these ones who are treating me as they are, and to think that when he was on that cross nailed, and the taunts of those Pharisees and scribes and the Sanhedrin, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe you. The fruit of the Spirit, self-control, is it not also seen in our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the Father? And the Holy Spirit. These characterize, don't they, the three persons of the Godhead. But you know, isn't it wonderful that it is the Holy Spirit himself whose lovely task it is to bring about the reality of those virtues into our lives. That's his task today. That other helper, the one of the same nature of Christ. Because Paul told the church at Rome, in chapter 5 and verse 5 of his letter to them, "For the love of God has been shed abroad, has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And here in Galatians 5, Paul is actually saying that this is the one with whom we are to be in fellowship. When he says there in verse 16, to walk in the Spirit, he is showing, isn't he, of course, the stark contrast between the way of life of those that we read in verses 19 and 21, the works of the flesh, the contrast there, and the way of life of the true believer in Christ. In other words, walk in the Spirit, he says, let your life be guided and lived according to God's way, according to the Spirit's way, according to what he desires, according to his agenda and not yours. That's what he's saying. Walk in the Spirit, that sphere of godliness. The New International Version renders that verse, particularly 25. If we live in the Spirit or live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And I like the Living Bible here too. It says, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And that's what it's about, isn't it? We walk in the Spirit. It's really what it's about. The Spirit's leading his life in every part of our lives. For we're not our own, we are now his property. But the wonderful thing is that he wants to share with us his personal enabling of what he is in his character. Personal enabling. The fruit of his Spirit. And all the fruit here of the Spirit, these all display the lovely disposition of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, don't they? Fruit of the Spirit, the disposition of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, is really what Jesus was saying in John 15 about abiding in him. That is, he is the true vine. And he says that when we do remain in fellowship with him, abide in him, we will bear much fruit. For without me, he says, you can do nothing. I'm not sure whether this particular weekend they're holding it, but about this time every year, up at the lake at Wentworth Falls, a number of model boat clubs get together from all over Sydney and elsewhere, and they come up to the lake to run their craft there, mainly naval vessels, little miniature things, Task Force 72. It's fascinating to stand there along on the bank and to watch them, you know, with their transmitters. There they are, turning it this way and that and seeing the boats out on the lake responding. It's quite fascinating. It's a top hobby, I'm sure. You know, I've often thought about going into it, but I thought about the problem, you know. It's okay having a boat like that. You'd have a lot of fun with it, providing the boat doesn't conk out in the middle of the lake and has to be retrieved. I think I'll stick to miniature rowing. Much safer. But you know, I wonder for some believers whether they feel that the Holy Spirit is something like this too. He's our helper, he's alongside us, he's been called alongside to help. That's what the word is, as we know, counsellor, comforter. And Bev mentioned, you know, that the Lord is always with us, beside us. Walking along with us, being with us. And in all of our understanding of the Lord's presence with us, how wonderful to know that although he is indeed with us, beside us, he's also indwelling us. He's become our very lives, the very life of Christ. You see, if we think of him walking along beside us, holding perhaps, as these model boat people do, a remote control in his hands. You know, pushing buttons and moving levers left and right and up and down and causing us to respond accordingly. Well, we will always consider him to be outside of us. Wonderful for him to be with us. God is omnipresent. He is beside us. He's before us. He's behind us. And how wonderful to know that he indwells us when we put our faith and trust in him, when we were converted. For the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, up to this time, he is with you because I am with you. But when I go back to glory, I will send him. And at that time, he will be in you. He is your life. And he wants us to respond, not from remote control, but from our love. And he says, in effect, when you know what I require of you, and then you cooperate with me, you will be keeping in step with me. I once worked with a chappie who stated this in my hearing, "Oh, I don't go to church because I don't like being told what to do." Well, to him and to many others, that's exactly what Christianity's all about. It's being told what to do. Just a set of rules. And I know personally someone else too who said to me just recently, "You know, at church they tell you that Jesus did it all for us at the cross." Is that what we're told here? Amen? And he did. He completed the plan of our salvation. But she went on to say, although we're told this, Jesus did it all for us at the cross, then we are told that we have to do all these other things ourselves as well. Each church, she says, has its own set of rules. 3 weeks ago, you might remember, to the contrary, the Christian life is not a set of rules. It's not a set of rules, but it's the life of Christ lived through us by the wonderful help of his Holy Spirit. Oh, that's the difference. We may think this to be a contradictory statement against the scripture. And after all, we do have all those instructions in the New Testament telling us what we should be doing. We have it right in the chapter we're looking at here, in chapter 5. In the very first verse, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." And in verse 16, what we're looking at, "I say then, walk in the Spirit." Aren't they instructions? Aren't they being told what to do? But you see, the Christian life will only be seen to be just a set of rules to be grudgingly kept if it's we ourselves who are trying to keep these instructions. And that's the difference. Instructions like, "Love one another as I have loved you," as we sang. "Rejoice in the Lord always." There's your joy. What about our peace? "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts," even when the stock exchange isn't doing so well. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Paul said to Titus, "You teach the young men to be self-controlled." Instructions, commandments given to us to do, to keep, if we're going to be pleasing to God. They seem to be, as it were, a set of rules. And so the battle goes on, and you look at verse 16 and 17. Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." There's a struggle going on in all our hearts. It's never easy. The battle goes on. And the Christian life for us all at times can be a struggle. You know, we want to do the right thing as a believer, but we find that we aren't always doing that, and we're often doing the opposite. And if we were honest, perhaps at times the Christian life might be rather a boring exercise. And also it might be looked at as being tied down to a way of life we would rather be free of if we had our choice. a set of rules. But look at verse 18, the next verse. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And a true knowledge and awareness of His indwelling presence on our behalf. An awareness of His indwelling presence on our behalf. This will bring us into a new freedom, a glorious awakening and appreciation of what the Christian life is really all about. And the difference He will bring into the situation is, brothers and sisters, the dimension of His love. His love poured out into our hearts. Poured out into our hearts. He's done it, hasn't He? He's given us His love, the capacity to love as He loves, because it's His love, it's not ours. And we will find we do not keep God's commandments because we have to, as a set of rules, but because we want to. And this will be out of love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will find the Christian life is not the grim necessity that you must, but the glorious possibility that you may. He doesn't lead us into legalistic bondage, but into a free and joyful submission to the Lordship of Christ. And with His enabling, we can respond in obedience to Christ. And we can want Him to allow Him to fill our hearts with His love. We can, if we allow Him to do so. And as Andrew mentioned at the opening, if we get that right, to allow His love to fill our hearts, then the rest will take care of itself. For love is the very fulfilling of the law of God. And the true love that the Holy Spirit gives will manifest itself in all the other fruit as well. It's there. Love. And we will find then that we can, through love, serve one another in this godly way. That's how we'll do it. That's how we'll keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in this fellowship. Through love, serve one another. Brothers and sisters, God has done His part. He has given us His indwelling Holy Spirit, the Helper, the very life of Christ within us. He's done His part, our part, with humble, dependent cooperation, with humble, dependent cooperation, is to allow Him to be that for us. His very life, our very life. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Oh, Father, we just thank You for Your precious word, that You have indeed done Your part, that You have given to us all things that belong to life and godliness. But, Lord, it's through our knowledge of Yourself who has called us unto Your goodness and virtue. Father, you have done your part. We ask you that you will enable us, through willing obedience, willing submission to your beloved Son in the Spirit, to do our part from love. Oh, we bless you for the change you've made in our lives and the Christian life, Lord, that you want to share yourself with us, and for the wonderful ministry of the Spirit to take all that is of yourself, all that is of Christ, and Lord, to teach us to just share your heart, what we can understand. And Lord, thank you that he is the one who teaches us of your wonderful love and blessings. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning and pray that we will enjoy what you have provided for us in our Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, made real to us through the ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.